Just how to speak to kids, that's the hardest thing, to say something intelligible to kids, little kids. Thank you for having me, and I'm really happy that I was asked also to give a testimony about the work there. You know, I'd prepared a message, and you know, often on Sundays I just come and give messages, but I'm really glad that I was asked to share. Because when I've been doing meetings throughout the week where I have been sharing the testimony, I've been linking what the Lord was doing to a certain passage in Ephesians. But today I wasn't planning on preaching on Ephesians, but something from Revelation. So I had to really quickly start making links between the testimony and the passage. And as it happened, you know, the Lord is always at work. He helped me during the weekly meetings when I've been, you know, giving the report of the work there in Italy. I'd repeated more than once a certain phenomena that happens in the churches where I've been working, and not only in the Bible school, and also in the lives of others. And I don't know why I kept repeating this, this phenomena, but today when I was asked to give a report also, give a testimony, and I started linking it to the passage I'm going to do today, the Lord made clear to me what He's doing in Italy and in throughout the years, and it really helped me put things in perspective, so I have you to thank for that. Let me just read a passage, then I'll get to that phenomena that I was talking about. From Revelation 21, verse 3, and then I'll read something from verse 5 as well. Revelation 21:3, you know the passage well. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." And then verse 5, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" I make all things new. Well, what that phenomenon that I had been explaining and sharing with the other chapels was that I noticed throughout the years that the Lord would take us as a church, but also I teach at a Bible school and also with in other ministries. And what He would do, what I noticed is that there would be times of little scarcity, then there would be times of plenty, then it would be go back down, then it would go back up, then it would go back down and back up and like that. So, for example, we work in a church in Nettuno, Rome. It's about 45 minutes. Do you know, you have in mind the boot? You know, Italy's shaped like a boot. Well, it's in the center of the shin, more or less. The lower center of the shin. That's where we are. And so we've been working in this church, and I noticed what happened more than once is that, you know, we got there. It was kind of, crawling along. Then it started building and it started filling out, you know, the pews and stuff. And then, for one reason or another, it would fizzle out. And, you know, we'd get discouraged. And then there would be a boom. And then it would fizzle out again. And it followed like that a little bit. We've been working in this church in Nettuno since 2004. It's on the sea, not far from Rome. And about 3 or 4 years ago, a new work was handed over to me. There was an American missionary who had been in Italy doing some evangelistic work, outreach, and he had started a group. Actually, he had started this group about 8 or 9 years ago. Then he had to go back with his wife to the States, and he left me the group together with the church that I was already working in. And you know, he said, can you carry this, you know, bring it forward, you know, keep it going. So I could only basically like do a Bible study once a week, and that was mostly as much as I can do. So then after about 3 or 4 years, he came back with his wife, and I handed him the work back saying, thank you, because, you know, I'm busy. I teach also at a Bible school. I teach theology there. And also I'm involved in, I'm an editor of the journal of the Bible school. Plus we have a young family, plus camp ministry for young people. So it was very busy. I was only too happy to hand him back the work. So what he decided to do after a short time was establish this group as a church, and not just do Bible study, but Sunday night, Sunday to midweek meeting, prayer meeting, and everything like that. But then he had to return to America for health reasons, and so he turned to me and my wife again and said, "Can you take it over?" So we gave him. He gave me a Bible study. Then I handed it back to him. Then he came back and left back for the States, and he handed me a full-fledged new church. So I went to the brothers in Nettuno and I said, look, can you guys help with this? That way we can do something good for the Lord. And they said yes, so I accepted the proposal. Let's say the offer. And we started doing our Sunday morning in Nettuno, Sunday evening in Latina, which is about 20, 25 minutes by car from Nettuno. Tuesday evening Bible study in Latina, Thursday evening Bible study in Nettuno, and plus all the other events, prayer meetings, and that kind of stuff. So it's been really... it's been busy. And so what happened now these past 2 or 3 years is that I started to see the same pattern. Thank you. Started seeing the same pattern. We started with a small group of people. Then the Lord, just Bible studies on Tuesday nights and Sunday evenings, the service. So what started happening at the Bible studies, I'm not an evangelist, I'm more of a teacher, that kind of stuff. But I had asked the Lord at a certain point, Lord, allow me, I'm not the type who can go out on the street corner and, start talking to people. I wish I were, but I'm not, or, going door to door. It just, it doesn't come natural to me, naturally. But what I did ask the Lord, Lord, you know my character, you know my gifts. Let me be able to preach the gospel in a way that I'm fit for. And so what he did, he started opening up this new group, this Bible study, and then there was at the time also another new group about an hour away, more south. And what happened is that people opened up their homes and they started inviting family and friends, mostly non-believers. So there I found myself sitting there doing a Bible study in the houses of people full of unbelievers. And so I started teaching right from Matthew, for example. I started teaching the gospel. And at a certain point, I realized that the Lord had answered my prayer. He had set it up so that I could preach the gospel in a way that was fit for me. And now I tell everybody that if you're not by gift or by nature someone who can just go out and start talking to people about the gospel, ask the Lord to fit it to your personality and to your ministry and to your gifts. And he's only too happy to do it. So anyway, back in Latina, I'm, doing these Bible studies and preaching the gospel through the studies and the Sunday nights. And so we started seeing people grow. The son of a woman came, and then, he has a company, so then he invited some people from his company. They came, they liked it, the guy invited his cousin, she came, that kind of stuff. And it started growing, and it looked like the Lord was going to do a big work. But then it started fizzling out, and discouragement, what's happening? I don't understand, Lord, why this and then that and stuff. And then a little period, then again another spurt of growth, and then back to the way it was before. Well, until recently, when... and I started understanding that the Lord is a Lord of renewal. He renews. He's continually at it. He's continually at it. Recently, my wife, she, by the way, is in Ireland now with a missionary, Kathy Moriarty, doing some evangelistic work, because she couldn't get a visa to come here because last year we stayed, our tickets got messed up, and we stayed a week after her three-month visa. She's French. Three-month visa, so they denied her a visa. And me being an American, it's very hard for her to get a visa because they reason, well, you can go back and set up shop and she'll just come alongside and live here illegally. So that's how they think at the embassy. So she couldn't get a visa. We tried twice, and as far as we know, she can never get another visa. So we're trying to work out citizenship for her somehow. But anyway, what happened was that she, when we first got in the ministry and we were working in Nettuno, we were, you know, she was on fire for the Lord and doing, you know, evangelism and studies and that kind of stuff. But then there started being problems in the church, and she was kind of rejected by some of the women there and some of the men. And, you know, it's a whole dynamic there. And so she kind of fizzled out. You know, but recently, the Lord, who is the Lord of renewal, started renewing her in her spirit, and she's begun again to evangelize, and even more than before. I'm surprised when I see how easy it is for her to do it. Well, when I see it's difficult for me, so I'm a little bit jealous there, in a good way, I guess. Well, what happened was that this summer we decided to have an evangelistic concert in the park, in Latina and in Nettuno. So at a certain point, my wife went out with another woman to hand out invitations in the afternoon for the concert that evening. And my wife met a young man from Nigeria. The Nigerians, what they usually do when you find them in Italy, they go from Nigeria to Libya. Libya, they work a little bit, they get some money, and then they come over in rubber rafts across the sea. Very dangerous. So my wife met this young man, his name is Amadi, and she invited him to the concert. So he came to the concert. Once at the concert, she introduced him to me, and we invited him to come to church. And he said, okay, I'll come. So that next Tuesday, Bible study, he came with three other Nigerians. He's from Biafra, which was once part of Nigeria. Now it's a big mess. So he came with three others. And we were rejoicing in the Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's a great encouragement. We were already seeing fruit, you know, 4 days after the evangelism. So he liked it, and he came again the next Sunday. But he brought with him another five Nigerians. So now there are eight coming. And we meet in a little room. It's bigger than this. It's probably like up to the second pew or third pew, maybe, from there to there, and not even as wide. And so we meet there, and there were like 10 to 15 Italians coming regularly. Most of them non-believers, I'll get to that. But they're coming regularly. And then these Nigerians started coming. So we're up to, eight or nine Nigerians. They come again the next Tuesday, and they're up to 15. They come again the next Sunday, they're up to 19. And now there's a group of 20, 25 Nigerians, some of them believers, but most of them probably not born-again believers, coming to church. And so the room is packed. But they're coming week after week after week, every meeting. What we have to do because we're a small group, and they have no money because they went to Italy to find jobs, but they can't find jobs. So there's no money. They have no transportation. They can't even pay for buses. You know, they get a little bit from the government, you know, to survive. So we have to go with four cars to get them every meeting, go there, pick them up, bring them, then after the meeting, bring them back and stuff. And this for the two meetings. And so we started seeing, because we're small with resources and people, we proposed to them, listen, do you guys, and they speak English as their second language, and they don't speak Italian. So we've had to start translating every single meeting from Italian into English, which then caused some problems with some of the Italians who weren't used to that, but they'll get over it. And we started thinking, why don't we present them with the possibility to do a service just in English, you know, in Latina, in the city, because we're a little outside. That way we don't have to do all these trips back and forth, and then they could get it in English. And when we presented to them, it was like they were heartbroken. No, we want to stay here with you. And I looked at the other, my co-worker there, and we looked at each other, and we understood that we both felt the same exact thing. It's right that we don't split it up into two different groups, because it too easily happens. You know, there's Nigerian churches, Chinese churches, and Italian churches, and that's just not the model of the Scripture. And they made us realize, no, we want to stay here with you guys and all that. And it really broke our hearts. And so we said, oh, well, I guess we're going to stay together. We'll have to manage. Well, that brings me to my co-worker. I wanted to ask some prayers. Hold on. Let me get there. So what happened was my wife and I were basically the main couple there for a long time. Then at a certain point, this Italian couple who had been working in a tent ministry, really that started with the Jesus Revolution over here back in the 70s, right? Some of these guys went over there. They started this thing called Christ is the Answer. What they did was they would have a big tent, and all the workers, the full-time workers, would live in like trailers or maybe tents at the very beginning. And then they would move from place to place in Italy. And every day they would send people out going door to door and evangelize and do all these things. Well, this couple, they've been doing that work for their whole married life, for 20 years or so. And they have three full-grown children. Three children in high school. And at a certain point, there were some troubles in the ministry there, and they felt that they wanted some stability for their kids. So they decided to settle in Latina and start helping us in the thing. Now, they have no money coming in, or at least no steady money coming in. One of the women of the church has a house. We meet in one of her little houses outside in the back of her main house. And she has another little house where this couple and their family, five people, staying in two rooms. They've been there almost for a year now. But this couple is really, has been such a blessing and such a work. In fact, they're doing more than we are at this point. And being Italian, you know, they get right up with the Italians, and they have that connection in Pew, in more, in I'm half Italian, half English, in the added benefit of being Italian. And, you know, they're both evangelists, and really the wife of this couple really was instrumental in getting my wife renewed in her spirit and in her ministry. And so this is really the first time since we've been in Italy that we've had another couple that have been concentrated on the work of the Lord without getting into, you know, politics and of church and that kind of stuff. They're missionaries. So I would ask you to pray for this couple. His name is Franco. Her name is Monia. De Santis is their last name. And they're doing such a great job there. He's looking for work, she's looking for work, but if they start doing that, then the work is really going to suffer there. And so basically, in the arc of 1 month, in the span of a month, that little group grew from 15 to 40, 45 people, like that. And we're undermanned, under-resourced, but the Spirit of the Lord is on us, and we're moving forward. And the Italians who were there before, who were kind of like, you know, standoffish at the beginning, started getting into it now and started understanding more the necessity to open the doors of the church and let people pour in and not judge. And so we're experiencing this renewal now in this way. So pray for Franco and Monia, if you remember, because the last thing I want them to have to do is go out and find full-time work and stop doing the work that they're doing at the church right now, because it would put too much of a burden on us as well. So I teach at a Bible school as well in Rome. It's called Istituto Biblico Evangelico Italiano. And this the Bible school followed the same pattern as the churches. When I attended there, it was a boom. Then I came back as a teacher some years later, and it started. Maybe it's my teaching now. I'm thinking about it. Anyway, it started dwindling down again, the number of students and stuff, and so they decided a few years back to put it on hold, the residential program. So they closed the residential program, and they just were doing long-distance learning and that kind of stuff. So then recently they started praying again for at least 10 students to start up a new program. And just this year, they got 11, the Lord provided 11 students for them. And now it seems like it's back on the road to renewal or recovery. So we'll pray for that as well. And so the Lord is a Lord of renewal. He's constantly renewing. I've heard some people telling me here that the Lord's doing, it seems like He's doing that a work of renewal here as well, getting people's hearts warmed up for missions, for example. Well, that's a work of renewal because that's the heart of the Lord, right? Not only foreign missions, of course. There's lots of things that's on the heart of the Lord, but that's a main thing. So the Lord is a Lord of renewal. So just pray for Franco and Monia. Pray for the resources that we need to keep this small church that's growing bigger, keep it up. Pray for the conversions, because, and this is a wonderful thing, both on the Italian side and on the Nigerian side, many of them are not born-again believers, but they keep coming back. They're attracted to the gospel. Because we decided, you know, the Italians are Catholic, most coming out of Roman Catholicism. Nigerians are coming out of a Christian atmosphere as well in Nigeria. But they're not all born again, as far as I can tell. So what we decided to do is just not to enter into any polemics against Mary, against the Pope, against the Catholic Church. But since they're coming, just give them the gospel. Just present the Word of God, various teachings from the Word of God. And they keep coming. And one of the things I discovered that I wasn't expecting was that people coming out of Catholicism really want to know what the Word of God has to say. But often what we do, at least in Italy, what we've done, is scare them away before they can come and sit down, because we started, you know, going against the Pope and Mary and stuff, which is like going against their mother, their family. So we decided not to do any of that, and they keep coming back because they have a spark of something and they want to hear the Word of God. And so it's a process. Pray for conversions. It's very encouraging that they keep coming back. Pray for Franco and Monia. Pray for my wife, if you remember, as well. And the Bible school as well. Now, I just want to finish up here. What time do you finish up? Noon. Okay. So let me just read from Revelation again. 21. I'll read those verses that I read before. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And then verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. God renews all things through Jesus. He's a God who renews. In fact, every time that Jesus enters in a place, he makes all things new. If Jesus enters somewhere, he makes it new. And if things aren't made new, it's because Jesus hasn't been there. Because wherever Jesus goes, wherever he's invited, wherever he presents himself, he makes all things new. Because it's his nature to do so. He came, so for example, he came to earth. And what did he bring with him? He brought a new kingdom. New in the sense, new for this decrepit, corrupt, old, dying, sin-infested world. He came into the world, and with him, he brought the kingdom and started renewing. When he enters a proud, worried, or in a happy heart, what happens to that heart? Jesus makes it new. When he takes possession of a confused or unclean mind, what happens to that mind? He makes it new. When he enters into a home filled with contention, jealousy, rage, mistrust, what does he do? He sets that family on a new path when he really comes in. When he enters into a decadent, decaying, corrupt city, that city assumes a new identity. And when he enters in a nation, in a country, we experience what we call revival. Because wherever Jesus goes, he makes all things new. And we can say, we can ask ourselves, because I think we all experience it. When we first met Christ, what was the overwhelming sensation? I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. Things are new. Things are different. My eyes have been opened. I'm seeing things I've never seen before. I'm seeing new things. Why? Because Christ came into our life and he made it new. But if you're like me, we struggle. And we struggle because we're new creatures who happen to live still in the old creation. And there's a constant pull back and forth. And so what I've been reasoning like this recently. Well, Lord, if things have started to go a bit stale in my Christian walk, I still love you, I still come to church, I still read the Bible, but things just seem dry or stale or old, right? You know, one of the big complaints of young people, for example, coming to church are traditions. Traditions are fine, but traditions have to have the life of Christ in them, and then they're fine, right? So I've been asking the Lord, why am I, you know, where's that freshness? Because we have to see in the Scripture, wherever Jesus is really present and living his life as he wants to live it, there is no stagnation. It's always fresh. It's always new. There's always power. There's always zeal. There's always desire to know him more and more and more, right? Because wherever Jesus goes, he renews. He renews all things. Now, that passage in Revelation is speaking about the end times when he's going to renew the whole cosmos. The whole universe is going to be renewed. But the Apostle Paul tells us something very interesting, that he's already started that work. Right? Because he says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so as I think about the way that the church in Italy, you know, our experience in Italy, this pattern of up and down. I can't explain. I don't know the mind of God. I don't know what the enemy is doing exactly. I don't know if it's just human nature. But I do know this, that the Lord, when He comes, when we open ourselves, when we submit ourselves, when we start obeying His word with a desiring heart, not just obedience, but obedience with a desiring, seeking heart. Very careful, if not, we'll fall into legalism. Just obedience without a desiring heart. Very dangerous. Obedience with a desiring, seeking heart. Well, then the Lord comes in and starts renewing. Starts making all things new. Yeah, so I'd just like to leave... read this this last passage from Revelation 22. I had a whole message, but since I had to do the report, I'm just cutting it short. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the question I'm asking myself as I read this is, what is the proper way to wait for Jesus' return? Because when He returns, He's going to make everything new definitively, right? Once and for all, you know, the sin will be, the devil, everything cast into the pit, gone forever, and we'll enter into, finally, at a certain point, we'll enter into the newness, the fullness of the newness of Christ. Okay? So, I'm asking myself as I read this passage, Revelation 22, 17 and on, what's the proper way to wait for Jesus' return? Well, it's to wait in spirit and in truth. That is, with a sense of worship, in worshipful living. Now, worship isn't just music, isn't just, you know, worship. It's also, that's also worship, what we did at the breaking of bread. But that's not all worship is. Worship is not an event. It's not a meeting. Worship is our life. We give ourselves over to Christ. And we worship the worthy one worthily. In a worthy manner. We all know, right? It's no use living your life for yourself, for your job, for everything else but Christ during the week and then come here and worship. That the Bible calls hypocrisy. That's not what we want. And we know it's not right. No, worship is worshiping the worthy one worthily throughout the week. So how do we wait for Christ? We wait for Him as worshiping sons, servants, disciples, believers. We worship continuously with a worshiping heart. Any lesser way of waiting is bound to be of the flesh. You know, yeah, Jesus, you ever say it? Jesus, come back. But you're just saying it because you've always said it. God is a living God. If He's a living God, then when I say, Jesus, come back, it's got to mean something for me. It's got to be real. If not, it's just stagnation. But when Jesus comes into your life, He renews everything. He refreshes everything. He brings zeal and passion to our lives. And then what we find ourselves, what we used to do because we felt we had to do it, now we do it because, yes, God has commanded it, but now because we want to, because Jesus is living really in us. And that's a big difference. And that should be the way we wait for Christ's return. Active, but not activists. Active because we're filled with the Spirit of Christ. That is God's plan for us, to live our days filled with the fullness of the Spirit of Christ. And I know that in Italy, but I assume it's the same exact thing here, that when I'm not living that way, almost everything becomes more important to me than the work. And I start worrying. I start falling into anxiety. I get so hooked on the news and on sports and everything, and I have to find time for Jesus. But that's not the way it should be. Not that we should be hitting ourselves either. We just have to get right with God. And we have to wait for Jesus. And we have to trust Him to renew things in us. He will do that work. And He does that work. He's going to renew everything. Of course He can renew my life. He can renew my zeal. He can renew my dedication, my commitment. Of course He can. Because wherever He goes, He renews things. That's what we need. We need Jesus. We know we need Jesus. Of course we need Jesus. But we need Jesus. We need the living, the risen Savior living His life in us. Creating. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit creating and recreating Jesus in us. His life, His power, His passion, His zeal. Because I'm convinced of this. The more I try, the more I fail in my own power. The more I try, the more I fail. And I believe the Lord allows this, so He brings us to the end of ourselves. Lord, I just can't do it. You do it. And that's a great moment in our life. Because then we invite Jesus to do it. And He comes in, and what does He do when He comes in someplace? He renews it. Because that's His nature. So we're waiting for Jesus at the end. We're waiting for that great renewal. But as we wait, we're expecting at the same time that He's renewing our life daily. Day by day. And if we're not living in that expectation that He's going to renew our life day by day, it's very difficult to really wait for His coming at the end. Because we'll be waiting for so many other things, because we'll be distracted by so many other things and not His coming. Has anyone here ever experienced being distracted by so many things that if you're honest with yourself, you say, well, of course I want Jesus to return, but let me finish this project first, right? Let me get to this goal. Let my team win the World Series. Let the Mets win the World Series, please, before you come back. And you know, I'm joking, but this kind of reasoning is in us, right? Because our hearts are linked to many different things. And so John, at the end of Revelation, the Spirit leads John to write to the church at the end of Revelation to say how we are to wait for His return. And I'll just finish with this passage, Revelation 22, 17 to 21. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever desires. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And we're to be saying, come, Lord Jesus, in the final consummation, sense of the final consummation. Come, Lord Jesus. But we're to be saying the same thing every day. Come, Lord Jesus. Even if you're converted, born again, and you have the Holy Spirit, you have Christ already, we should be saying, come, Lord Jesus, so that I'm experiencing Lord Jesus, the risen one, in my life. Not just that I know that I'm justified by faith. Because Jesus is the risen Lord. He's the living one. So come, Lord Jesus. And when I heard the brother telling me that there's a renewed interest in missions and stuff recently. Well, who's causing that? If we're left to ourselves, we're not going to be thinking that much of missions unless, you know, we're just doing it out of tradition. But if we're doing it because we start catching the fire, catching the vision of what the Lord's doing in other places, well, whose work is that? Who gives the vision? Who gives the passion? Who gives the zeal? I can't create that stuff in me for God. No, God does that for us. So come, Lord Jesus. Yes, we're waiting for you to come and make everything new. And if you don't come today, in that final consummation sense, come anyway in that new man, new creation sense. And renew my life today. And tomorrow morning when we wake up, renew my life. Because whoever desires, whoever thirsts, whoever seeks, finds. Lord Jesus, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's how the book ends. Amen. Lord God, we ask you, first we want to praise you because you don't give up. In fact, I'm convinced, Lord, that we would all have given up by now if not for the fact that you don't give up on us. You are faithful to your word. You who have started this good work is going to bring it to completion. Lord, we just ask you to help us to enjoy it and experience this salvation to the max, Lord, until you come in that day. Lord, there's so much work to do, and not only in the mission field, but here at home as well. There's just so much work, and so few workers, Lord. But then again, you can do great things through one person, through 12 people. And so, Lord, whoever's seeking you, Lord, encourage them, strengthen them to continue doing the work. And Lord, if there's someone who finds themselves in a stagnant sort of way, well, like the Israelites in the caves when all their enemies would come and rob their lands and they'd have to retreat to the caves. But then whenever they cried out, "Save us, Lord," you were always there to save them. Lord, if I find myself today with my back up against the wall, distracted by many things, save me, Lord. Save me out of this situation. Bring me into the fullness of that new creation that we already have in Christ until the day that he returns and we'll be liberated from this body of flesh that weighs us down. But until then, Lord, help us to persevere and be courageous and fight the good fight. Bless this chapel, Lord, because a community that loves your mission in the world, loves you. So, Lord, your blessing be upon this chapel and all their good intentions, Lord. May they be guided by you in all their plans, be encouraged by you, receive all that they need in order to do what they want to do for mission, Lord, and here at home and abroad as well. Lord, help us in Italy as well. We're needy. That's really very few workers there. And the resources are so scarce. And there's such a need. And there's such a wall there with the Vatican and the Madonna, Lord. These gods, these idols, the Pope, that they just won't let them go because they associate them with God. And Jesus Christ becomes almost a secondary character in the play. Oh, Lord, have mercy on them that you might enter into Italy and make all things new there. We thank you for your faithfulness. We are so unworthy. But you don't give up on us because you made a promise. And you're a faithful God. And not only that, but you're powerful to keep your promise. And so we put our trust again fully in you, because we have to renew that as well every day. We trust you, Lord. And Lord, last thing I ask you, to teach us, to show us, point out in our individual lives where we're double-minded, where our heart is attached to you and also to something else, such that it becomes an idol or a distraction. Lord God, free us from that. That your word may go forth and touch our hearts and make all things new, because that's what you do, because that's your nature. So bless you and praise you. Like the brother said more than once this morning, we love you because you first loved us. So praise your name. Glory to God. We thank you for the Spirit of truth that points us to Christ, and Christ that brings us to the Father. So glory to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We love you and we certainly need you. Do what you will with us. We trust you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.